2 Timothy 1:11. Paul writes, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher." That word "whereunto" refers back to the previous word, the gospel whereunto I am appointed a preacher of that gospel, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, Paul was appointed a preacher of the gospel. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't in theological seminary when the Lord called him. He didn't volunteer. He didn't sell himself. I've heard someone say, "Yeah, I'm a preacher. I'm just looking for somebody to preach to." You're a disaster looking for a place to happen, if that's what you're doing. Look in the scriptures at the way the Lord called his disciples and his apostles. They were going about their business. They had no thought whatsoever for that. Now, these three names that our text that Paul uses to refer to himself here, preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, a preacher of the gospel was what Paul first and foremost was. A gospel that he preached to anybody that would listen to him. He was beyond that an apostle, which was gifted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to heal, to speak in foreign languages so that people that didn't know how to speak Paul's language could still hear the gospel and such things. Gifts that were given to promote the gospel, not to so that he could go around putting on magic shows, to promote the gospel. They were gifted especially and appointed to preach directly by Christ himself. Paul said, "I was as one born out of due time." Christ had already died, but Christ nevertheless himself called Paul to preach. And the Lord specifically tasked Paul with going to the Gentiles with the gospel. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 15:15. He wrote, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles," ministering the gospel of God. Now, in the beginning of verse 12, Paul testifies that it's because of the gospel that he was suffering what he was. He was in prison at the time. And he had suffered many other things because of the gospel. And this is consistent with what our Lord taught his disciples in Luke 21:12. Turn over there with me, please. Luke 21:12. He's sending his disciples out into the world to preach, and he tells them about things that must come to pass in chapter 21. But he says in verse 12, "Before all these, before those things happen, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom." Boy, that's what a preacher needs from the Lord, doesn't he? A mouth and wisdom. I don't need a whole lot else, but I got to have that from God if I'm going to preach. "Which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And that's how the gospel is. You cannot intelligently refute it. If you refute the gospel, you're a babbling, insane idiot. And you'll be manifest to be so. in the face of God's truth. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now, none of that has changed. Nothing in that verse has changed. You say, well, we're not killed for preaching the gospel anymore. Some people are. Probably doesn't happen a whole lot in this country right now. It has. And it does happen around the world right now. Even folks that use the name of Christ and may not even know him are killed in this world for the name's sake of Christ. Also, listen to Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered the Lord. This is when the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go and meet with Paul, or as they knew him then, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said to the Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That may not be what Paul wanted to hear, but that's what the Lord told him. You have to suffer now for my name's sake. And he did. He was at this very time. And always remember this now, that though we do not suffer much persecution in our day in this country, it's not because people hate the gospel any less. It's not because people hate the Lord Jesus Christ any less. He said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Some of you, they'll cause to be put to death. But all of you are going to be hated. And we are. No question about it. The more people that don't know about the Lord know about me, the more they hate me. If they don't even, they've never heard me preach, they may not. But if they have, they don't like it. And some of them have made that real clear to me. We don't suffer a whole lot, and I'm not saying that we do. We're not to whine about it, even if we did. But just acknowledge that just as often Christ and his disciples avoided suffering because the leaders that would persecute them feared the people, the Lord used that to protect his people from persecution at times. And we in our day avoid suffering because God has arranged it so that we live in a country where he's caused leaders to outlaw religious persecution of all kinds. And we get in on that by God's grace. Now, what's important to remember now, if we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as our Lord taught us, is that people hate the Lord Jesus Christ right now as much as they ever have. And it's just as vital now that we determine to not be ashamed of him and his gospel. To never shy away from being a witness for him when it's necessary. When there's opportunity to be, because we don't want to say things that we know are unpopular to people. When we get in the baptistry and confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus, to his truth. And may we live that and not just show it one time, but before all men all the time, confess our Lord Jesus Christ boldly. Now, Paul raises this issue of not being ashamed in verse 12. He acknowledges that he's suffering persecution because of the gospel and raises the issue of not being ashamed, having just exhorted Timothy regarding this in verse 8. He just spoke to him about it. He just wrote about that. Be not, speaking to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed to associate with the people of God. We're family. We're brothers. Brothers in arms in this spiritual warfare. And we're not to be ashamed of that. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he just exhorted Timothy regarding those same two things. Suffering for the sake of the gospel and not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ nor his people. And may the Lord make all of his preachers an example. Now he's saying to Timothy, I'm suffering now for the gospel of Christ. And nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And I pray all of the Lord's preachers would be an example to his people in all things. He'll have to make us that because we're subject to the same vanities as everyone else. We're subject to the same cowardice that Simon was and everybody else. But the issue of not being ashamed of the Lord and his gospel is always a vital one, and it's throughout the scripture. Matthew 10, let me get you to turn over there, please. Matthew 10, 32. This is not a topic that we address often, so I want to spend a little time talking about this. We're all witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all confessed Christ publicly. That's not a one-time thing. Just like believing on him is not a one-time thing. Confessing him before men is not just something you do on that day. Matthew 10, 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. How beautiful that the Lord has said in another place, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, his brothers. He's not ashamed to associate with wretches like us. And so he exhorts us here, don't be ashamed of me. Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And it don't even matter what men think. What matters is what God thinks. And he said, I'll confess you before God. But whosoever shall deny me, verse 33, before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Now think about this. People quote both of those scriptures. I've heard people say, oh, if you deny God before men, he'll deny you before his Father. And I've also at other times, in other places, heard people say, the Lord didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. You know, somebody says something about world peace. The Lord didn't come to send peace. Okay. These are the same verse. These are the same passage of scripture. You got to understand this in the context of it. It's not going to be easy to confess the Lord before men. It's not going to result in peace most of the time. For I am come to set a man. People use this to say, well, there's wars, and he's not talking about that kind of peace. That's true. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. He's real specific about the kind of peace that he's talking about, not sending on this earth. have variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Not just them, but he's saying even those that ought to, you know, you'd think would have a close relationship, that relationship is often destroyed simply for Christ's sake. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In that engagement, in that lack of peace, don't cave, don't compromise in order to have peace that doesn't matter. Peace with God is what matters. All things being equal, I'd just as soon be at peace with everybody. But all things not being equal, if the gospel's at stake, if the Lord, if our allegiance to Christ is at stake, you don't want to make me choose. That's how it needs to be. You don't want to make me choose. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, that's hitting home, isn't it? Do people abandon the gospel over family issues? Oh my. I don't consider myself to have a whole lot of life experience, but I've seen that happen over and over again. The Lord said to that man, he said, follow me. And that man said, well, my father, as soon as I bury my father's old and he needs me. Let me bury my father and then I'll come follow you. The Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. That's harsh now. That's harsh. That's something this world is not going to understand. Have you ever had to choose? I have. I've had to choose. The Lord will bring us now to that place where we'll either appease and, you know, we don't like burning bridges, do we? Sometimes you got to torch them. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Those are grave words now, grave words. The issue then, in Paul and Timothy's day and now, is who are we living for? Paul said, seeing he has died for us, we ought to live for him, not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and died for us. What is our life? Is it just a period of years in which we collect all the toys we can and have as much fun as we can? Look, I like to have fun as much as anybody. If anybody's going to the beach, save a seat for me. But what is our life? What's the point of it? Paul and the other disciples opened themselves up to persecution and suffering, not because they had a death wish or were addicted to drama. I know some people that seem to love to suffer. Have you ever noticed that about people? They're not happy when they're not suffering. I don't get that. By the grace of God, I don't get that. But they opened themselves up to persecution. Listen to Acts 5:40. You remember, it says in verse 40, to him they agreed, the man that told him, look, if this gospel thing is of God, you don't want to fight against God. If it's not, it'll dwindle away like has happened with many others. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. It just mentions in passing that they beat him. When they had called him and beaten him, you know, they told him not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The same thing that just got them a beating, they went and did it and didn't stop. May God give us a little courage. If it causes a fuss in the family, so be it. Don't be cruel and vindictive about it. Don't be I know more than you about it, but make it clear who you serve and that you wish to God they did too. Do it with compassion. If there has to be war, let it be with compassion. The Lord said, I didn't come to send peace like that. Your enemies will be in your own house. Boy, our prayer and our heart's desire is that they won't always be our enemies. That God would make them friends. Acts 4:18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, right in their face, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They welcomed persecution for the sake of the gospel. Why were they compelled to do that, even at the prospect of it costing them their very lives? I thought about this. Think about this. I was forced to think about this looking into the Word of God. If preaching every sermon I preach, each sermon that I preach, if that sermon might cost me my life, I sure would want to make it good. Wouldn't you? If this is the last one, if they kill me for preaching this one right here, oh God, give me grace to preach like I've never preached before. May I do that every time I preach. But why couldn't they just shut up? Why couldn't they just get along? Three simple reasons. And these reasons are expressed by Paul in three places in Scripture where he confessed his commitment to the Lord and his gospel. Each time. The first one, Acts 20, 22 through 24. Let's look at it together. Acts 20, 22. And now, Paul said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I know it ain't going to turn out good for me, not for the flesh. It's not going to be good. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me a ministry to be a witness of Him. That's the first reason we can't shut up. The gospel ministry is committed by God to us as a sacred trust. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's reason number one right there. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here's reason number two. For it is the power of God. And notice in all these three places, Paul is confessing his commitment to the gospel for these three reasons. First, because God entrusted this to me. This is a sacred trust that the Lord had placed in me of all people, his worst enemy on this earth, likely at that time. He committed that to me. I'm not going to quit. God helping me. And this one, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The story is that Martin Luther, when God saved him, all the Lord did was reveal the meaning of that one sentence to him. The just shall live by faith. And he stopped all of the fleshly foolish works that he was doing to try to please God and bowed to Christ. The gospel of God's free grace in Christ without works is a sinner's only hope of salvation. And it's a good hope. How can we quit? How can we shut up? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that it is written, the just shall not live by their works or by their decision or by their will. The just shall live before God by faith in his Son. The just believe that Christ is their righteousness. The just means you're righteous before God. The just believe that salvation is not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but by the power of God exerted to save sinners through the gospel of his Son. And what he did, the gospel is the power of God. It's God saying, let there be light. That's the power of God. God said, let there be light, and there was. That's what he does when the gospel's preached. He shines in our hearts to give the light of his glory in the face of his Son. He saves sinners by the power of that gospel. Salvation is an exercising of the power of God, not of the will of man. And God exercises that power by that gospel preached. That's why Paul couldn't shut up about it. The third is our text. Why can't you shut up, Paul? Why would you take a beating? Why would you suffer imprisonment? Can you imagine? Is there anything more precious in this world in an earthly sense than freedom? Here's why. I know him. I know whom I have believed. If you know him, that changes everything. Those that know him confess him. Those that know him declare him. Those that know him testify of him. The woman at the well couldn't get to town fast enough. She left her water bucket at the well and went and said, come meet a man that told me all things ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him. Knowing him changes everything, doesn't it? If you know him, you got to tell. You got to witness. You got to testify. We found him. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When you know him, you identify him. There is no misunderstanding that. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's him. That's what John the Baptist did. There's the Lamb of God right there. There he is right there. That's what I want my messages to do. I don't want to leave you in any question or doubt about who he is. The Son of God, God in human flesh, God that cannot fail, God whose blood is mighty to save, the power of his blood. We found him that Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. That's what God's preachers are saying. Come and see. The only way you're going to understand is if you know him like we do. We preach because we know whom. And I'm going to talk about this verse again. So I'm going to just close with this thought this morning. If there literally was a fountain of youth, and there was an endless supply, you'd tell the world, wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? It's not going to run out. But there is a fountain so much more precious than that, more vital. The simplest and most profound reason that I preach the gospel, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, necessity is laid upon me. The reason is I know him. And I'm persuaded that he's able. I look at my family, I look at my friends, I look at people that I love in this world. I'm persuaded that I'm not able. I can't help them. But I know who can. If he will, he can. And so we preach. Because we know him. And we know he's able. I don't expect anything from sinners any more than God does. But because I know him, I preach. Let's pray.